come before our God now in prayer as we ask God's blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we're thankful again for this day that you have given us, for gathering us here, for the worship and praise of your name, and for the riches that you have poured upon us in your Son, Jesus Christ, and his selfless work for us on the cross, becoming our servant, showing your love to us in a way of compassion and in a way that is hard for us to grasp or understand. Lord, we're thankful that you have given us life. Help us to not take that for granted, to not take your salvation for granted. Thank you that you've also blessed us with your word. And as we turn to it today, we pray that you will uphold us in our understanding, that you would help us, Lord, to gird up the loins of our minds and to put our attention to what is set before us in this afternoon hour. Grant to us what we need to grasp. Help us to concentrate. Give your servant what he needs to proclaim your word and truth. We ask that you would be glorified in this hour. And we ask this all, O Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are up to Lord's Day 43, dealing with the ninth commandment. And so I invite you to turn to the back of the hymnal to page 893. 893 is where we find that question and answer 112. There's only one question and answer in this Lord's Day. Here is what we confess. Question 112 asks, what is God's will for you in the ninth commandment? And it answers that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, nor gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Rather, I should avoid, under penalty of God's wrath, every kind of lying and deceit as the very works of the devil, and in court and everywhere else. I should love the truth, speak it candidly and openly acknowledge it, and I should do what I can to defend and advance my neighbor's honor and reputation. And that ends the reading of our confession. Turn with me to two passages in the Old Testament. First of all, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19. And then we will also turn to the prophet Amos. Deuteronomy chapter 19, and we're going to read from verses 15 to 21. And that's found on page 224 of the Pew Bible. Hear God's word. It says, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. That ends a reading in the book of the law, Turn with me also to the prophet Amos. Prophet Amos, which is, of course, amongst the so-called 12 minor prophets. They're not minor. They're just called that because they're small. There certainly were major prophets. But we're going to read from Amos 8. And that's found on page 1063 of the Pew Bible. Amos chapter 8. Our scripture reading is from verses 4 to 10. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of your works. Shall the land not tremble for this, and everyone mourn who dwells in it? All of it shall swell like the river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day. That ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless it in our hearing. So this afternoon we're going to be looking at that commandment, the ninth commandment, which is you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the second table of the laws, we call it, so those laws that have to do with our relationship with our neighbor focus on the inward part of man and not just the outward part. And so we've seen that murder is the end result of envy or hatred or other thoughts. Same with adultery. It's the bitter fruit of impurity and lust. Stealing is the product of greed or covetousness. Well, being a false witness is the result of deceit and hatred for our neighbor within our hearts. We just sang from Psalm 5, and we can see how the Lord views all of this. We also read in other places, like Proverbs chapter 6, you know that passage that talks about six things that the Lord hates, seven that he detests, that are an abomination to him. And it goes on to say, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Among the brothers. So lying makes the list twice. A lying tongue, a false witness who speaks lies, slander once, one who sows discord among brethren. So there's even gossip that's involved there. But God is not a man that he should lie. God thus hates liars, but he loves his children and calls us to be those who tell the truth. And indeed, Proverbs speaks about that as well. It says, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. And so this afternoon, in our look at the ninth commandment, we see it under that theme, to tell the truth, and with two questions. First of all, what is bearing false witness? And then secondly, what can you do to avoid being a false witness. So what is bearing false witness? Well, looking at the ninth commandment, it presents for us two forms that are very close in formulation, but with a very interesting difference. Exodus 20, where we find the law the first time, it's against a lying witness, a word that bears the basic connotation of that which is untruth. Okay, so that's the first thing that we see. The Deuteronomy 5 version describes an empty witness. So Exodus 20, we have a lying witness. Deuteronomy 5, we have an empty witness, reminiscent of the warning of the third commandment, which, as you may remember, says that we're not to take God's name in vain. We're not to lift up God's name in a vain manner. While general lying is prohibited, it is important for us to know what is foremost being prohibited. It's primarily against perjury. What is that? Well, perjury is the willful giving of false testimony in a court setting. All right? The first reference in this command to telling the truth is in a judicial situation. So in Bible times, they didn't have courtrooms like we have today with, you know, all the fanciness that we have, DNA testing paid lawyers, judges. There's not no advanced forensic science. They didn't have detectives. Everything could depend on what the witnesses said. Whereas today, usually eyewitness testimony, when it's used, it's usually blown to smithereens, you know, by the prosecution or by the cross-examination. False testimony in a setting like that was not only damaging to your neighbor. Again, this is about the Old Testament. It could be damaging to your neighbor. It could be deadly as well. Witnesses could hold a decisive sway over life and death. Because if your neighbor was accused of a capital crime, what would happen? Well, he could be executed. That happened to Naboth. You may remember that story, children, when Jezebel and Ahab, they had hired, well, Jezebel was the one really doing it. She had hired those scoundrels to be lying about Naboth, saying that he was basically cursing God and the king. We think even of Jesus' trial, where what happened? There were false witnesses, which brought about Christ's execution. Because they had such a serious place, it's no wonder that the ninth commandment warns against the lying witness. Their words could prove fatal. Proverbs 25, verse 18 says, "A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club." So in order to safeguard the integrity of his justice system and to protect the innocent man, the Lord put certain safety measures in place. Deuteronomy chapter 19, we read that the testimony of one witness was not enough for pronouncing a death sentence. And when there were witness accounts, the judges were to make careful inquiry to make sure whether or not what was said was indeed true. In addition, Deuteronomy 17, verse 7 said that the witnesses who brought accusations had to be the first to carry out the sentence. They had to be the first ones, in other words, to throw the stone. So we could say in summary that this commandment related to everyday life. Because unlike today, back in Israel's time, the court of law was something that took place where? It was at the city gates. Justice was administered at the city gates where the elders would be. Now compare that to today. The courtroom is far from us. Usually most of us have not had to deal with it. Maybe if we had a speeding ticket or something like that, that might affect us. However, we can understand clearly the significance that this has for our society. When countries today don't administer justice in the right way, when judges can so easily be manipulated, there's little trust in the integrity of the justice system. Freedom vanishes. Fear reigns. People do not treat one another as neighbors, but they become wolves and devour one another. When the society loses confidence in just and equal administration of justice through the court system, there are big problems. And false testimony could eventually affect all of this. So that's why this commandment was spoken in times past. The church would always demand that society and judges and courts live up to these demands. The judge had to be incorruptible. Witnesses were expected to tell the truth, and lawyers were forbidden to twist the truth and call black as black and white as white. But look at today. Are judges without corruption? Do lawyers call black white, white black? And is the government always forthright? Is it always honest with us? You see, the devil is hard at work in our society. Whatever is considered beautiful, you know, like family values or the institution of marriage, that's considered ugly. You know, making the distinction about genders. That's presented as ugly and not worth preserving. And whatever is ugly, like same-sex unions or abortion or other abominations, well, that's considered okay. But the court of the law is very important. Where justice reigns, peace also reigns, Psalm 72 says. So this command, first and foremost, prohibits all forms of false witness and swearing, deceit in the court, perjury. We're to be a truthful people. Those who conceal the truth or who invent stories or who twist the truth, they violate this command. And yet it's not far to see how this not only applies to the courtroom, but also to the lie that could take place in the living room. True, the ninth commandment does not say, "You shall not lie." But neither can we separate what the ninth commandment forbids from what the Bible says in general about the outrageous character of deceit, which can take place in the living room or at church or in other conversations. A lie is a statement that's intentionally false. Lies aim to deceive the hearers and take advantage of others. We're all inclined to lie because it's so easy to do that. But it's a cowardly sin. And an honest person will take advantage. No honest person, rather, will take advantage of this because, as the Catechism says to us today, lying and deceit are a device of the devil himself. Lately, we've been reading through the book of Revelation for our family devotions. And in it, we're given that picture of, you may remember this, of Satan, the devil. He's that dragon who's a liar. He has two beasts who are working for him, one from the sea and the other from the earth. The first one is political. He's brutal and blasphemous. And the other one is religious. He's pious. He acts like a prophet. Both of them do great harm. How? With their words. Words are powerful. Lying words. Now, though there is some difference of interpretation of this vision that John had in the book of Revelation, it's very clear as what this is saying to us. Lying is beastly. It's from the pit. From the devil, as the Catechism says. Lying lips, says Solomon, are an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 12, verse 2. The New Testament emphasizes how much lying is an abomination to the Lord, for the Holy Spirit says emphatically, this is from Revelation 21, all liars shall have their place in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So liars, you see, belong to the father of lies, to Satan. But God's people aren't to be like this. Not that long ago, we looked at Ephesians chapter 4 and how it says that to us. Therefore, put away what? Put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You know the truth because you know the Lord. And when we know God as our Father, Jesus as our Savior, the way, the truth, and the life, and the Holy Spirit as one who leads us into all truth, since we know that truth, we must remain in the truth. And we have to put off devious and deceitful ways. That's why you should not bear false witness against your neighbor. And we see that in the other commandments too. It's not only here, it's also in the other ones too. The fifth commandment, honoring your father and your mother. The sixth commandment, where we're told not to steal. The seventh, where we're told to protect. Actually, the sixth commandment is protection of life. It deals with murder. It's the eighth commandment that deals with stealing. But the seventh commandment says that we're not to violate marriage or the property of someone else. We see in God's word that this commandment basically is saying to us that we're not to take God's name in vain by bearing false witness. And a very clear example of that is what we saw in Amos chapter 8, where you can just imagine this in your mind. Amos the prophet speaking to these men, these businessmen in the sitting in the back rows of the church, who were weary of the Sabbath, who were weary of the feast days. They wanted to be done. Why? So that they could go on back home in their businesses and cheat people, lying to their neighbor. So not only were they breaking the ninth commandment, they were breaking the third commandment. They were taking God's name in vain. So you see, in the same, when we damage our neighbor by our speech, we're taking the Lord's name in vain and acting as if we're under the lordship of the evil one. We're slandering God's character as well as hurting our neighbor and hurting our community. And so this command is not only a call for truthfulness, it's a call for concern about the community. It's a call for concern about our neighbor's name and welfare. It's a call for loyalty to God in the way that we speak. There are different ways that this can come out, because this rules out perjury and slander and libel and gossip. Which brings us to our second point. How can you avoid being a false witness? Well, to get back to what we said earlier about testimony in court, God says that we love our neighbor by the way that we talk about others. Talking about others happens so often, and thus we repeatedly influence each other's reputations in the way that we speak about them. The Catechism mentions a list of ways that we could destroy the reputation of our neighbor. One is that we must not twist another person's words. You take what they say and you take it out of context. It's not really what they said, it's how you use it. And this happens all the time in the world that we're in. You think of people who write letters to the editor, or even certain journalists who will misquote what somebody else has said to twist it to their own advantage. It happens all the time. Politicians, they do this as well. We're not to be like that. Nor are we to gossip or slander. Slander is not identical to gossip, but it's very close. If you slander someone, you make up stories about them to damage their reputation. You spread lies about others. That's what slander is. Gossip is not necessarily lies, because gossip can spread many things that are true, but it's very frivolous to prattle behind someone's back, saying things that are true, but in the context of slander or being deceitful. And let's just pause and think about that for a moment. As you speak, as you talk to friends, as you talk to fellow believers, and as you talk about other believers in the covenant community, do you speak with the concern to uphold the welfare and the unity of the whole community? Do you realize that one word, one stray word out of your mouth could result in a division between brothers and sisters in Christ that hurts and harms the whole covenant community? That's certainly a message that we learn here. Our speech always has to be having that view of the well-being of the whole community, as well as our neighbor's reputation. Our neighbor's reputation is to be safe with us. Once that's breached, once there's been too much said, there's damage. Luther said it well. He said, there's a big difference between knowing about a sin and talking about a sin. It's a big difference. It's very easy for us to say, yeah, well, that's true about this person and the way that they talk. You know, that's how they always act. But let's face it, we're all guilty of this. Do not take to heart everything people say, Ecclesiastes 7 says, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Why do we have to take that to heart? Because Solomon says, this is in Ecclesiastes 7, he says, for many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. That's the hard reality. We all repeatedly curse another in our words. And that's because we have negative thoughts about others in our hearts. The Catechism says we should be cautious about accusing others of sin against the ninth commandment. Isn't it better to begin with ourselves? The Catechism also mentions another aspect of this. We're not to join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. With that, the Lord's Day is saying that we should not be judging matters rashly. Here again, you think of the media and how powerful it is and the way that it can so quickly, you know, even Twitter, social media, you put something out there and it sounds right, but it's not true. Small details get blown out of proportion, and soon public opinion can be quickly swayed in one direction. That's why we need to have a healthy skepticism about what we read and hear in the media. We're to be very wise in these days. There's a lot of lies out there. And so it's no wonder that Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you'll be judged, and the same measure will be used against you. We're not to judge without sufficient knowledge of the situation, or judge when we're not being asked to render judgment. And that can happen in a situation exactly like this. You know, you hear some negative info about another person. Maybe it's gossip, maybe it's slander. You can't help but hear it. It's in your ear. Well, what are you supposed to do with that information? Certainly not spread it around. Might even be required to say to that person, stop talking. Stop saying this. We should instead be defending our neighbor's favor. Instead, the Lord's Day says that we should love the truth and speak it. That implies that we don't lie. Children, don't lie to your parents. Don't make up excuses for your behavior if you're misbehaving, if you're wrong. Be honest. Congregation, don't lie to one another. Instead, how can we promote a neighbor's good? Well, there are many things that could be said about this. Think of 1 Corinthians 13, the so-called love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7 applies this command by saying that we ought to have charitable opinions and estimations of our neighbors. Are we charitable in the way that we estimate our neighbor, or do we always think the worst of them? If there's any doubt, we should always err on the side of caution. Do we have charitable opinions of our neighbors? Do we rejoice in the good reputation of our neighbors? It's so easy to tear other people down rather than to build them up. It's much easier to destroy than to build. But we do the church community and the Lord a great disservice when we go around talking about how bad a certain person is. Why not extol their virtues? We should rejoice in the good reputation of a neighbor. If someone has a fault and it needs to be dealt with, it's not an option to spread it around. We should be sorrowful. We should feel grief about this. And you know how the God's Word talks about this. You go to your brother, and in love, you speak to them. Even if it comes to sin, we're to have a charitable spirit. Paul says to correct a brother in love. We can only do any of these things outlined in our catechism and in Scripture by the grace of God. And here's why we have to remember, you think of the Ten Commandments, when they were given in the life of Israel's history, they weren't given pre-liberation. They were given post-liberation. They were given after they were delivered from Egypt. And we all need to be liberated from our sin by the grace of Jesus Christ, and to live within that liberty by following God's law, because we have the grace of God, we must lie no more. So it is far too easy to believe the lie that we have the ability to change our behavior, or that we can somehow make ourselves pleasing to the Lord. The worst lie we can tell ourselves is that we've got it all together. The solution to a lying tongue, or a gossiping tongue, or judging others, or being rash, it's found in Ephesians 4, verse 25. We looked at that not too long ago. What are we called to do? We're called to put off the old man and to put on the new man. To put off the old man and its corruption, and to put on the new man that is created in Christ Jesus in true holiness and righteousness. We must be resolved with God's grace to love the truth and to speak the truth in a loving way. This new image that has been made through the cross of Christ, that's a new image that we need. We can't create ourselves, because we can't curse ourselves of our sin. Only the grace of God can in Jesus Christ. And so the response that we need to the law of God is to run to Jesus Christ, who is the truth, and be made righteous in Him. And if we have fallen, if we've broken this commandment, then we need the grace of God to be justified, and we need the Holy Spirit to be sanctified. How else might we fight against this sin? Well, maybe some of you have learned the certain scripture songs that come to mind. Steve Green, a lot of those old songs. I know it's maybe a little bit dated, but keep your tongue from evil. Keep your tongue. Keep your tongue from evil. Keep your tongue. and your lips from speaking lies. Keep your tongue from evil. Keep your tongue. Or set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Some may use sticky notes as a way of remembering what God says. You know, they write a verse on a piece of paper and they put it down on the dash of the car. Or put a verse on your phone. May the Lord help us to consider the seriousness of his word today, and may he give us the grace to respond in faithful living. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word to us today, and thank you for the mercy and the grace that has been shown to us, Lord, so wonderfully. Thank you for your grace that we do not deserve, as we've been given the riches of Christ for our sins. We think of how this commandment applies to us and how we still struggle against our own sinful natures. Help us, Lord, to be careful with the usage of our tongues, that we would put to death the old man and its corruption and put on the new man, which is created in Christ Jesus. Help us to be a people of truth in the way that we conduct ourselves, not only in our day-to-day activities, but also on Sunday in our worship, that we would not be like those businessmen of the past who sat in church and couldn't wait for the service to be over so that they could go home and go back to their businesses and cheat other people. Lord, help us not to be like that. We pray that you will help us to be faithful to you in every aspect of our lives. Grant to us your grace, we pray. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins and wash us clean through the blood of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.